the story that he will be preaching about. So John 11, 1 through 44. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." Well, the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they might believe him, that you, and that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
I remember a Sunday school class when I was little. I'm not exactly sure what age. But the teacher had asked each one of us to recite a Bible verse. I had some verses in mind. You know, at that age, you have sort of your go-to passages that if that ever got, in church world, it ever got, you know, put on you, you had your go-to ones. The teacher said, everyone go around the room and give us a verse. I was about the last one, and I was getting upset because each time one of the people prior to me was giving my verse. Now, you might not realize this, or you might not even believe it, but when I was younger, I was shy. I know, you don't believe it. Okay. I was shy. But I got back, got to that room, and around the table, each one gave a Bible verse. And I panicked. I literally panicked. I'm like, what am I going to do? I'm the preacher's kid, okay? I'm supposed to have this long, drawn-out, well-rehearsed verse that I could pull out at any moment. And all I could think of at that moment, only thing I did, I blurted out, Jesus wept. And everyone in the class just started laughing at me. And we know that that is the shortest verse in the Bible. Of 30,000 some verses, the shortest. You see, the classmates laughed that day, but Jesus wasn't laughing. Because I think these two words are so pertinent to us today. That these two words expose some of the tremendous truths about Jesus. This verse speaks volumes about who Jesus is. But I know one of the struggles in church world and outside that there's a question that keeps coming up. Questions that I have been asked, and maybe you have been asked, and that is this. In what way is Jesus relevant to my life today? Have you ever asked or been asked that question? And I understand the question because for many people, and for myself included, at different times in my life, I have often wondered how a sandal-wearing peasant from some obscure little village located halfway across the world could be so relevant for us today. I mean, he never went to college. He never traveled very far from his home. He never experienced social media. He never got to understand some of the maybe complexities of this world. And so many times we asked, what can we learn from him in our 21st century predicament? And I want to suggest this morning that Jesus is supremely relevant to our time because he is the model of what humanity is to be. Jesus was fully divine and fully human. But his mission when he came to earth was to be a man, to take upon himself the garb of flesh and to represent us in the purest possible way, to understand what it's really like to be a human being living in our world. Jesus really demonstrates how it is to live life at its finest. Now, I got a call the other week from my son, Noah, studying down in Nashville, Tennessee, in college. And he called with one of these lament phone calls about upbringings. He said, Dad, how comes we never had to learn the creeds in church? Now, I don't think that was just some random question. There had to be something behind it, right? And I go, what do you mean? He says, all my friends in this class that I'm going, we have to memorize the Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. And all my friends are like, oh, yeah, that's no big deal. We said that all the time in church. He said, Dad, how comes we never had to learn these creeds? Now, like a good Mennonite pastor talking to a son who was lamenting this work of memorizing, I first want to say, son, you asked too many questions. And then I said proudly, well, son, we don't really do much with these creeds. And I had this sort of this arrogance about my response, as I realized later. But then I read an article that was in the Mennonite World Review some time ago by Scott McKnight, who said this. And when I was explaining to my son, I said, we don't do the creed thing. We have this confession of faith. But Scott McKnight in Mennonite World Review says this. He contends that there's no such thing as a creedless Christians. Everyone must put things together, he says, and that putting together becomes creedal. The moment it filters what we read in the Bible into a pattern of thinking about the Bible, he goes on, every church has a creed. I didn't call back my son to tell him all that. I don't think he cared. But for me, it was interesting. And so I pulled out those creeds, along with the confession of faith. And one thing I've looked at and realized that these creeds say a lot about Jesus, about his humanity. Oh yeah, we can't forget his divinity, but his humanity. That he was crucified and he died and he buried. We learn of his humanity, that only a man can suffer, only a man can be crucified. And when Jesus heard, he heard as we heard. When Jesus saw, he saw as we saw. When he took one hand and hit it against the other, he cried out like we do. When he was thirsty as we are thirsty. And when Jesus encountered death, the Bible tells us on several occasions that Jesus wept. Why does Jesus weep? I believe there's many reasons, but one is he weeps as an act of solidarity with those who grieve. It reveals a God who comes to us and understands the suffering of human life. Jesus wept to demonstrate that you and I are not alone in the midst of our hurt and our tragedies and our brokenness. Jesus wept because Jesus is God with us, even in our weeping. But many of us have, like Val said earlier, we wonder, Lord, if you had only been there. My brother, my sister, my father, my son, my daughter, my cousin, my friend would not have died. But God is there weeping right alongside of everyone. Just as we are called to weep with those who weep. So why does Jesus weep? Because he loved Lazarus. To lament and to weep is to love. The call to love is a call to suffer. To weep even if it endures the longness of the night. This is weeping love. This is tearful grief that oozes with love for those who have gone from this earth. A father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a grandparent, a best friend, a close cousin, a work colleague, or a former boss. Why did Jesus weep? Well, I believe he wept because he was headed into the direction of the cross. Jesus began to weep as he understood the human part of this life. He weeps because of the reality of death. He weeps because he's angry that Lazarus has to be gripped by death's hold, and also our own. And we know that Lazarus is dead, right? We know that for sure. Why? Because the Bible tells us he stinks. His body was starting to decay. And Jesus responds with this weeping anger. He's dissatisfied with this notion of death. And Jesus tells us in the Bible that he is the resurrection and the life. And so he confronts death head on. He marches up to the tomb and commands that the stone be removed from his presence. He weeps as he sees death's grip on Lazarus. He weeps and aches because he confronts this idea of absence of life. He weeps because he knows that death is there at the doorstep. But he knows that there is life and freedom in God. And he is the resurrection and the life. And the stones are removed, foreshadowing Jesus' resurrection. And then he cries out, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound by these strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. This rising up of Lazarus is not just about Jesus' power to rise people from the dead or raise them from the dead. It's about his power to give each one of us new life. It's a revelation of who he is as the resurrection and the life. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept to show his openness and his vulnerability. He wept right there where people could see him. We're told twice that Jesus wept openly, once there and once over Jerusalem. But Jesus was not some weeping sentimentalist. He was crying tears. Now, I remember two experiences growing up of strong men crying. The first was my father. I was about 5 or 6 years old, and my father was on the phone with his father. And my father was telling his father that the church that he was serving in Ohio no longer wanted him anymore. And all I remember, of course, I didn't know why he was crying, but I remember asking my mom at age 6, "Mommy, why is Dad crying?" And she told us that he's talking to his father on the phone. But Mom, why is Dad crying? And she did what most moms would do in that circumstance. At age 6, she says, "Let's go get some ice cream at Doughton Dairyette." And I have to admit, I soon forgot about my father crying until many years later when he told us the story of how the church had told him that they did not want him anymore. Well, let me be more specific. Two powerful families in the church told him they don't want him anymore. They were upset that he was reaching out to young families in the community, inviting them, I know it's horrible, inviting them to come to church. Now the second story, the story of a strong man weeping, was one that impacted my life at an early age. This story goes way back, so some of you young people are going to be like, "I don't understand this. I don't remember this." But it was a story about Brian and Gail. It was a book called Brian's Song. And it was a story and a book that really had an impact on my life. It was about Gail Sayers and Brian Piccolo, star backs for the Chicago Bears. One was a black man and one was a white man. They created quite a sensation because they're the first black and white athletes to room together. And reporters were so enamored by this story. They would ask them all the time, and they'd say, "Do you mind living with him?" And Brian Piccolo would answer, "Not if he doesn't use the bathroom." Or a reporter would say, "What do you two fellows talk about?" And Gail Sayers would say, "Oh, just the usual racist talk." They had a lot of kidding remarks, and they made toward one another. But there was a deep affection between them. Then Brian Piccolo was cut down with cancer and began to spend more time in the hospital than he did on the football field. The two men had planned to go with their wives to New York to the Professional Football Writers Association banquet, where Gail Sayers was to be presented the George S. Halas Award as the most courageous professional football player in that year. But Brian Piccolo, because of his ongoing advance of the disease, was unable to go. And when the moment came for Gale Sayers to receive the reward, this star running back stepped to the microphone and with tears unashamedly running down his cheeks said, "You flatter me by giving me this reward, but I tell you here and now that I accept it for Brian Piccolo. Brian Piccolo is the man of courage who should receive this reward. I love Brian Piccolo, and I would like you to love him too. And so tonight, when you hit your knees, please ask God to love him." A strong man saying of another strong man, "I love Brian," and weeping as he said it. That story and that book impacted me more than I can even imagine. So is weeping a weakness? Is Jesus weak because he wept? The one who could grasp the mast of a ship in the midst of the storm and he could fight with the wind? Is weakness a one who could face down a hostile crowd and walk courageously through it? Is it weakness of this man who wrestled with the evil in the desert and wrestled with God in the garden? Is that weakness? The one who with a whip and a sharpness of tongue able to clear a temple of money changers. The one who drew to him fishermen and tax collectors. In Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist, we hear these words. "Crying opens lungs, washes the continents, exercises the eyes, and softens the temper. So cry on." To that we might add, it actually frees the emotion. It cleanses the spirit. If you ever held anyone in your arms who was weeping, a boy whose mother just died, or a girl whose boyfriend just walked away, or a child who was lost or afraid or hurt, you know how those tears can communicate feelings. Now, in the communication of those feelings, there's this deepest contact. Why did Jesus weep? Jesus wept because the sorrow and the brokenness and the gone wrongness he saw in that human experience. He reached out and put his hands about in compassion and tenderness. And we look at him and some of us say these things or think about it in our heads. Yes, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's how I'm supposed to be. But then we look at ourselves and we say, I don't know if I can ever be that. I don't know if I can get there. I think that's the reason Jesus wept. These are expressions of compassion and sympathy. And that compassion and sympathy is extended to us. See, the good news for us this morning here in the midst of Lent is that Jesus isn't just our example. He's not just our teacher, but more than all these other things, he's our Savior. He extends compassion. He is the resurrection and the life. See, Jesus can be the one who loves us, accepts us, forgives us, cleanses us, and at the same moment so flows into us that we are enabled to live more like him every day. I believe that the Spirit of the living God is moving up and down and around this room this morning. And he's saying, I know exactly how you're feeling. I want to be there for you. The one who sees the hurt and the loneliness and the brokenness of people like us. He was so moved and yet so much hope that Jesus wept. So the question is, does Jesus really understand us? Yes. Jesus wept. Does he care about you and me? Yes. Jesus wept. Does he rule over the earth? Yes. Jesus wept. Every tear is a lens to reveal the power of God, ruled by love on behalf of his people. And we know that when we face the terror and things that go on in our own lives, that he loves us, he cares for us, and he still rules. And because he does, Jesus weeps for and with us. Let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you sent your Son here to walk and experience some of the same things that we experience. Lord, there's times in our lives where we're tempted to say, but Jesus, you never, but Jesus, you don't understand, I know that this never, and we can fill in those blanks. God, through the sending of your Son, we can't say that because he experienced some of the same things that we experienced. And when Jesus, in those two words, Jesus wept, reveals so much of who he is and the reason that you sent him here. And so, Lord, during this Lenten season, as we reflect on Jesus making his way towards the cross and the experiences he had towards that cross, may we also, as we walk towards Good Friday and then ultimately Easter Sunday, understand why Jesus wept and why we can weep and why we can embrace and care for those around us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.